recent study done by the World Health Organization in conjunction with Harvard Medical School ranked America as one of the top saddest nations of the world. A full 10% of the population of our country report themselves as either in severe depression or suffering from bipolar disorder. Of the 14 nations in this study, only Lebanon, Mexico, and Nigeria ranked higher than us on the sadness scale. The authors said that it could be expected since those three countries suffer from ongoing wars, famine, unemployment, and gross poverty. Why are we so sad? Bret Stephens, in his Wall Street Journal article, The Great Depression, suggests this. As a nation, because we are generally so comfortable and wealthy, with all the luxuries that we have more time to be critical and nitpick about our personal life situations. These other countries seem to be more worried about survival than we are. That's sad. We're the fourth saddest country on the planet. We have everything for which to be grateful except the power to be so. The remedy that was offered in a Wall Street Journal article was faith, family, and the belief in traditions. Faith, family, and the belief in traditions. This morning we want to talk about faith, particularly faith as it relates to facts. Many of us think we're facts people. I found out this week on the internet that I died twice this week. I died in a car accident, and I died by a heart attack, and yet I'm still here. The facts ain't always the facts, are they? The facts are obviously way overrated, because if it were for the facts, I wouldn't be married, I wouldn't have gone to college, I wouldn't have gotten out, gone to graduate school, I couldn't have afforded to have children on my salary, but I'm standing here today. Many of you have defied the facts too. Because you believe that faith is more important than the facts, that faith is what sustains us and holds us together and helps us to see the world as a bigger place. Not faith in faith, not faith in religion, not faith in a certain set of religious artifacts, but faith squarely placed in the person of Jesus Christ is my only God and Savior, true God, true Savior, all at one time. Faith is defined by the Bible. Biblical faith is just simply this. It's not very sexy, but here it is. Faith is the inner confidence that God is indeed who He says He is, and He will do what He said He will do. That's it. That's biblical faith. That God will be always who He is. He will never deviate from that. The theologians say that God is immutable. Immutable in His character. That the heart of God is love and faith and truth and generosity and joy and fun and future. That's God. We can trust God to always be who He is and always do what He has said He will do. Maybe let's say it together. Faith is the inner confidence that we can always trust that God will be who He says He is and do what He said He will do. That's faith. Now the question before the house, if you're going to live up to your potential, is do you have the kind of faith that allows you to trust God totally and His purposes for your life? Listen to what the scriptures say. Proverbs 21. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory squarely rests with the Lord. Do we believe that? Do we honestly believe that it's not tanks and gun and laser beams, but it's God who will bring us through every battle? Yes or no? You're either in or you're not in. If you're kind of halfway in and sideways in, you're pretty miserable. Because you have an impotent God who might wake up and show up at the last moment or not. How about this one? Proverbs 19. You may have heard this. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that what?
Prevail.
They prevail. They push through. God's plan will prevail. Think about that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have this immutable promise that God's plan for your life will be realized. All you have to do is get up every single day and do two simple things. Or say, well, we've got four to-dos, right? We're not going to add two to make six. You know what the four are? Know God, love what He loves, do what He's blessing. Here are the two things I say every day in my morning prayer. God, I surrender to Your love, and I submit to Your plan. I surrender to Your love, I submit to Your plan. Say it with me. I surrender to Your love, I submit to Your plan. That is my prayer every single day. And here's what that does. It allows me to activate the faith that I already have, but has to be activated every single day. Wouldn't it be great if you just come to church and just put it in the neutral and say, I have faith in God. God, go get them. It doesn't work that way, does it? Here's what happens. For many of us, we've had great faith. We've seen that the facts are way over it. We've seen God show up. I've seen God do miracles in my life. How have you? Probably not, because I'm special. I'm a boy from Barron County. Yeah, I'm about as common as they come. But I've seen God do truly great things. I've seen God create out of a dream something of substance. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. So have many others. The question is, what kind of faith do you have? Is it a little bitty faith? Is it a wandering faith? See, there are three things that come into our lives that make having big faith, total trust in the purposes of God, difficult to do. One, the successes of our lives tend to get us distracted. Listen to this, 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the craving of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, when we have absolutely nothing, we're trusting God for everything, right?
Right.
And then when we get something, we don't need God.
Right.
Why is it that we say, God, show up, and God shows up, and then we forget? I have said, God, I know what's getting ready to happen. I'm going through a crisis. You're going to show up. You're going to be who You said You are. You're going to do what You said You'd do. I'm going to trust Your love and submit to Your promise or Your plans in my life. And as soon as You show up, I'm going to forget You. The success, I tell you, you think failure is hard to handle? Success is 10 times harder to handle. You know, one of the things, I'm mentoring several young pastors, and they're brilliant, they're sharp, they're smarter than I've ever hoped them to be, and the future of the church in America is looking better and better and better, by the way. And one of the things I said, one of the young guys is having pretty unusual success, and I said, just be careful about success, because when we succeed, we tend to add things. Remember when your life was easy and uncomplicated because you didn't have anything? Yeah, I had an old Chevy Cavalier that you didn't really care if anybody ran in. Remember when you drove a car, you're hoping somebody would hit it? And now you park it kind of sideways? Don't you want to go over and just kick those cars? I would if I wouldn't get caught and I weren't a Christian. Success has a way of adding stuff, and we get serious, and it leads us to the second enemy of faith, and that's the stresses of life. Just the stress of the things that we add and carry. Listen to this, Luke 8. The seed that fell among thorns, the seed is the proclamation of the gospel. This proclamation is the analogy. Falls among thorns for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked. The gospel, the faith, the word that creates faith, is choked by life's worries, its riches, and its pleasures. Its worries, its riches, and its pleasures. How many of you right now are sitting here worrying about things you cannot do? One blasted thing to resolve. But you're worrying. You're on the job. You text about it. You email about it. You surf the net about it. You've got cancer and you're going to die because everyone in your family's ever had cancer has always died. And you're the one. Life sucks. And worry about this, and worry about the economy, and worry about where we're going to live, and worry how this is going to happen, and how am I going to afford gas, and all the rest of it. And so the worries of life, the riches of life, and the pleasures of life. Instead of becoming blessings, we turn them into burdens. You know what I'm saying? So you take the successes of life that distract us and make us think we're pretty good. You take the stresses of life. I'm worrying that I'm going to lose all of this. I'm going to lose my reputation. You don't have much of one, let me tell you right now. Because there are a bunch of people who are not impressed with you. Can they hear an amen? I mean, they're the ones who live with you. Ooh. Add to that, then, the situations of life. You may not remember the name Matthew Murray. But last year, Matthew Murray, a young Christian, a young professing Christian, took a gun, a rifle, and killed two youth workers at a retreat. Drove from that execution-style murder to Life Church outside of Denver, outside of Colorado Springs, and attempted to kill hundreds of people. He had several hundred rounds with him. He was providentially taken down by a volunteer security guard. But when they searched his car, they found this suicide note, and it says, I quote, "Why didn't anything change? Why didn't your love come when I accepted you as Lord and Savior?" Wow. I know a lot of people like that. I will confess, I've had moments like that. God, where are you? This is bad. I know some people who need killing. Or wounding. Or methods. You know, a situation is where you are between how it ought to always be and how it ought never be. And that's where all of us live. Somewhere in between those states. For some of you this morning, your marriage is a situation. And you're wondering, why didn't God show up? Why didn't He answer my prayer to be a better husband, a better man, a better father? Why is it that my rage and anger exudes itself when my intent is that my love and compassion would show forth? And you take those situations where God doesn't seem to care and doesn't seem to show up and His love doesn't seem to flood your life like everyone promises that it would. Just pray the prayer. Right? I'm writing a book. I don't know if it'll be published, but I work on it when I get inspired. The title of it is They Promised Me Chocolate. And it's a novel about all the things that people promise people if they'll love Jesus. You know, if you love Jesus, life will be great. Well, if you love Jesus, all hell may break loose. If you love Jesus, you'll never get cancer. If you love Jesus, you know, your children will all marry good-looking people who can support them. If you love Jesus, you'll get an extra 10 miles to the gallon. If you love Jesus, your tires won't wear out. If you love Jesus, chocolate won't be fattening. Those are all lies. None of those things is what Jesus didn't promise any of those things. He just promised, I will always be who I said I am, and I will always do what I said I would do, and my purposes will be fulfilled in your life. I know exactly where you are. There's a really dark period in my life, many of you know about, and I've just felt like my life was over in terms of what I love to do. I got a phone call. Hey, come to Lakewood. You know the little church down in Houston? About 47,000 people. Come to Lakewood and hang out. Just walk the halls, do what you want to do. Just be with us, hang out, have some fun. Stand up on the stage, preach like Joel, imitate him. Get a wig, you know, whatever. Get some big fake teeth. Just, you know. So I did. I did. I went out and hung out. And I was there, and I was in a room, and cell phone call. Cell phone rang, as it didn't actually call. It's in an ad on an option. So. But anyway, somebody called me on my mobile. And said, can you, would you and can you be in New York in 2 days to debate one of the leading atheists in America on NBC? And oh, by the way, it's all at NBC's expense. I said, I might be able to work that in. So I find myself going from Lakewood to the top of 30 Rock, being treated like a rock star, sitting in a group of people who I felt that I could represent my faith well, thinking, you know what? God says, you know what? My purposes will be accomplished. I know where you are. You can be fired. You can be put on the back shelf. You can be walking down the middle of a dirt road. You can hide in Barron County. You can go to South Carolina. You can move to a dark, dank place like Mississippi. And I know where you are. Yes?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
But there's still situations, and they're still painful, and they're still dark, and they still push our faith back. And so here's why I want to, just as your pastor, as a fellow traveler, admonish you to do, and that is, do not let the successes and the stresses and the situations, the pleasures and the circumstances of life diminish your faith. Let it stay full and big and above the rationality of the facts. Let it be a faith resting solid on truth. Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Yeah. That big expanding faith. I'm going to trust that God is who He said He is, and He'll do what He said He'll do. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to surrender to His love, and I'm going to submit to His plan. Say that with me. I'm going to surrender to His love and submit to His plan. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to know God, love God, do what He loves, love what He loves, and do what He's blessed. Let me try that again. I messed it up. I'm going to know God, love God. Love what He loves. Do what He blesses. Now, you're going to have to trust me on the rest of this, because on the back of your program is the wrong outline. Now, you think that's funny? I went through the whole first service not knowing. And there was total silence. I'm thinking, I'm so bad, nobody, it's just like, what are you saying? I'm like, well, duh, it's the wrong outline. So, if you want the outline, you go to the website and pull it down, but you're going to have to trust me for this next part. Okay? And it's not that hard, because I just want to ask you four questions. If you're using the facts as a justification to diminish your faith in God, I want to ask you four questions. Are you doing it, number one, to justify your present lifestyle? I'm amazed at how many people adjust their beliefs to fit what it is they want to do. I'm absolutely astounded. I'm sorry, I don't want to pick on this one subject. I'm absolutely astounded at the number of people who say they're Christians and who live with people and have sexual relations with people who are not their spouse. And they act like, well, God just wants me to be happy. No, He doesn't. Where did you read that? There are times God wants you to be freaking miserable. Have you ever heard the word repent?
Yeah.
I mean, repentance isn't, hey, I'm just happy, Lord. I'm just, oh, things are great. I'm just repenting. And repenting is painful. It's like, Lord, you know, I have screwed up big time. I have messed my life up and I've hurt people and there is wreckage around me. But I found people who, you know, just, you know, men particularly, who try to force women into sex in the name of Jesus. God, help you, brother. Because nobody else is going to. Listen to this. This is out of, trust me on this, this is out of 1 Corinthians. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do we know that to be a scientific statement, though? It is not a statement of science? Absolutely. Called STDs. I'm absolutely amazed at people who lie and do it in the name of God. Who just, you know, their lifestyle determines what they believe because they don't want to change it. You're going to have a really weak little faith if you compromise what's true on the basis of what you practice. Here's a second question I want to ask. If you have a small little faith and weak faith, are you using that as an excuse for nothing more than, let's just be honest, for nothing more than just being lazy? You know, the idea that Christianity is magic. It isn't magic. It's faith. And faith always requires God's part and my part. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said faith without works is
dead.
He says, show me your faith by moving your gums, and I'll show you my faith by moving my feet. I love this out of Proverbs. The lazy person claims, there's a lion on the road. Yeah, I'm sure. It's a lion. Accurate quote, by the way. Proverbs 26. I love that. Yeah, you don't think God has a sense of humor? A lazy person says, well, you know, I can't go to the grocery, honey. There's a lion in the road. There's a lion at Kroger's. It might eat me. There's no lion at Kroger's. No, it's a snake. It's a snake in the dairy products. No, no, no. Isn't that stupid? But for a lazy person, it's good enough. If you just don't want to do something, what do? You lie about it. God will forgive you. You're under grace. You'll go to heaven, maybe. A lot of us are just flat lazy. You never read, you never search the scriptures, you never saturate yourself in God's truth. You don't pray, but unless, you know, God laid me down to sleep, well, I hope I pray to see you coming. Thank you for the food in God's name, amen. You're just lazy. You've always been spiritually lazy, and you hope that your faith would somehow grow by just hanging around other people who seem to have it more together than you. I can't do your praying, I can't do your believing, I can't do your repenting, I can't do your walking. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
This takes work. And if nobody's ever told you that, they've lied to you. You say, this doesn't work. Well, you got to work it. And I've been working it all my life, and I'm telling you, it works. I do got my part, and God does His part. Here's another question I have. If your faith is weak, are you basically using this as an excuse to cover up the true core problem? And that problem is disbelief. You really don't believe. You're like the little fat kid in the first swim of the summer. You run to the side of the pool, and what do? You stick your toe in and go, ew, that's cold. Ew, don't you want to just push him in? Does anybody know how God-loving, God-fearing people get in the swimming pool? You dump in. That's right. You dive in. You just get all in. The Jesus thing is all in. Yeah, but I don't know. Yeah, but nothing. It's all in. Yeah, but how did he come out of it? I don't. All in. I mean, there are a lot of things about God, the Bible, and even Jesus I don't care for. You know, two things I don't really care for, I don't like, I change. One is hell. I'm like really serious. I don't care for it. I have no offense. So I don't speak about it. You say, people, don't you believe in hell? Hell no. So I'm a Christian. Do I believe it exists? Yes, but I didn't come to that through emotion. I came to that purely intellectually. But even though I understand it theologically and I understand the justification, I understand that there has to be a place for justice and judgment, I understand all that, but I don't care for hell. I just soon give everybody a pass. That's the truth. I'm not no hair on that story. But it ain't that way. There is a hell. And people do go there. The other thing I don't like about my faith is the mad angry God of the Old Testament. Okay, God, I can understand killing some people. I know some people who need killing. But everybody, you know what I'm saying? Now, again, theologically, intellectually, I understand the point that's being made. I'm just telling you, I don't care for it. But I'm still a Christian. Are you with me? I don't care for a bunch of stuff. Here's my problem with Jesus. I just know too much to walk away. Now, you all think, now that I hope you can hear my heart on this, you all think Paul is wonderful. All right, come
on.
Well, whatever. She has her moments.
Surely not.
This is an illustration going south quickly.
Yeah.
I just know too much to walk away. Having kids is a pain. But I love it. And I know too much. You know what I'm saying? Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you have to be comfortable with everything that's a part of the big picture. Abraham, for example, was promised that he would be the father of a great nation. He's 100 years old. He's been practicing all of his life. And he still doesn't have a kid. Practicing is fun, but sometimes you need to get a pregnant woman out of the deal. Well, his wife can't get pregnant. He's 100 years old. He's going to be the father of the nation. He doesn't even have a little boy. And yet, listen to what the scriptures say. Take my word for it. Well, this is fun. I like it. I can make it up as I go. Without weakening in faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah, his wife, womb, was dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave God glory, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised to do, though the facts defied it. God can defy the facts, but he requires a man or a woman who's willing to exercise faith, total trust in the purposes of God, though the circumstances and the stresses of life seem to contradict it. You've got to be all in about something, ladies and gentlemen. My God, make it this. Here's the last question. Are you living with weak faith basically because you really discount and profane the miraculous? I use the word profane for a purpose. To profane a thing, we know what the vernacular is. But the meaning of the word profane, literally it means in front of the temple or outside the temple. The idea here is that when you take something that is in the temple or sacred and you treat it as something outside the temple or profane, then you offend God. When we profane, when we treat as common and ordinary the miraculous power of God in our lives, our faith shrinks. You see, everything is sacred. When we're saying, have you ever heard the statement, we're going to take God, Jesus, to India? You ever heard that? Well, Jesus isn't already there, we're all in deep weeds. I've blogged about this the other day. I read several websites and they'll say, come join us for this special meeting on how we can take a mission trip. Okay, I understand that. I'm for that. And if you are great missions people, help us be more mission-minded, we'll line up right behind you. But I want to make a point. Isn't every trip out of this building a trip into the mission? Isn't the mission out there where you live? Down the hallway in your apartment? Oh, I'd much rather go to Mexico and spend a week vacation talking to people who can't understand a word I say. A big old white bald southern boy. And go down the street and talk to the people who can't understand me but can't stand my guts because I don't mow my yard. Isn't it interesting? So let me answer this question. Are you willing? If you're going to reach, we're talking about reaching our potential. There's no way to do it if you don't have a total, absolute, total trust in the purposes of God for your life, despite the stresses of life, the circumstances of life, and your own lifestyle, laziness, unbelief, whatever it is. Are you willing to some point, maybe today, just to throw yourself totally, without reserve, into the arms of the proposition that Jesus Christ is a person, the only God and Savior you'll ever have or ever need, that He changes everything, even though it may not look like it, even though you may go through the dark place and through cancer and through the divorce and through the breakup, but He is working His purposes even though the circumstances and the facts scream, no, no, no. You can't do that. You can't be a Christian. You can't go to heaven. You can't know God. It is that fundamental. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, I ask You to reach into our hearts and to create and fan that flame of our faith, that the pressures of life and the pleasures of life and the circumstances of life wouldn't rob us of the rock solid truth that You are a God who can be trusted. And You're bigger than our sin. You're bigger than our addictions. You're bigger than the crazy people we're related to. You're busy, bigger than Obama, and You're bigger than McClain, and You're God, You're bigger than Clinton, and You're bigger than the gas prices, and You're bigger than all the stuff that make us the saddest nation on the planet. God, forgive us. And I pray out of this crowd, You will raise up mighty men of God and mighty women of God who will believe You for big things, who will have great faith, who will help us march forward as the gathering embraces this building and this place and this space, and we save the world through Jesus Christ and love the world through Jesus Christ and welcome into this space the messed up, the overlooked, the misunderstood, the neglected, the lonely, the hurting, and the desperate. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go get them. God bless you.